I'd appreciate it. I heard a thing the other day where there was a lady, they were in a cooler or something, and somebody was, you know, I love you, man, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And I heard one woman in there sound like she had some sense. Help us, Jesus. Jesus, help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. Jesus, help. That's a good name to call on when you're in trouble, man. I'm thinking that lady is the reason the cooler didn't get wiped out, because the Lord says, leave that place. I was thinking, now, this is just me, but I'm thinking in my mind, that woman's like Rahab the harlot. I'm not calling her a harlot now. But I'm thinking the whole wall of Jericho's fallen down and everybody's piled in Rahab's house, you know, and it's got that little red cord out there. And these angels are laying that place to waste, man. That earthquake's come in and it's shaking them walls right and left. Everything's falling down to powder and everybody's screaming and yelling and that kind of stuff. And the Lord's going, oh, fellas, hold on. See that with that red string right there? Leave that one alone. Just leave it. And everything falls and that thing's still levitating. Yeah, like that. And everything falls and everything's still levitating. There won't be any doubt who was in that thing. And Joshua walks up there and they say, man, who was that? I say, well, that'd be Rahab's house right there. And they're thinking, well, how are we going to get down from here? So I guess you're going to crawl down that scarlet rope that's hanging out of your window. But that thing stayed right there. And I thought to myself, that for just a moment there, that's that cooler. The Lord looked down at that wind and said, leave that little cooler alone because of that woman praying right there. Leave him alone.
Amen.
You see, you surely are not that stupid. Oh, I believe stuff like that. I believe God hears you pray. I still believe that. I still believe when you get in a jam, you start praying and asking God, God will say, okay, all right, no problem. I'll help you out here, you know. And I still believe that. If I didn't believe that, man, I'll tell you what, I'd be pretty desperate. If I didn't believe I could turn to Him and say, listen, I need some help. I'm desperate. I got some real problems here and that kind. If I didn't believe He'd hear my prayers and could help me, I'm telling you before the Lord right now, I'd just quit what I'm doing. I still believe God can get stuff done. I really do. I'm not a lot like the Apostle Paul. I got a couple of things like him. I know when I get in jail, the thing to do is pray. I don't know if the door's going to open or not, but at least pray, you know, and that kind of thing. Paul never even prayed for the door to open. He's thanking God for him. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Ain't this great? And the door opens. Maybe we get in the jam, we pray about the wrong things. All right, take a look at this, if you will, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm glad you're here tonight. I appreciate you coming. Pray for your brothers and sisters that can't be here. We got some that are traveling and out of town, but some want to be here and can't be here. Do you ever thank God for the gasoline in your tank that can get you here? And that's a blessing. And some of you drive from a long way, and I don't take it for granted. I don't take it lightly. I appreciate it, and I know the Lord's keeping account up there, and He'll give you so much a mile when you get there, I guess. Notice the Bible says this in verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive in the and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, comma, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Father, we pray that you might help us now, empower us with the Holy Spirit to be able to teach the things you've showed us. And Father, that you might help us to strengthen and encourage us in these final days and hours in which we live. And God, we do pray that you'll be with those folks in the Midwest whose life has changed in just a matter of moments and minutes, and life as they know it will never be the same. I pray, God, the ones that are missing might be found. And Lord, put some closure to the things and the people that know they're missing. I pray, Lord, you might be with those that may even at this moment be trapped, that you might give them some security and maybe some peace of mind and heart. And I pray, God, that you might be merciful to us here for a while longer till you come to get us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me say this as we get started tonight. I want you to understand I am very much aware that judgment is coming, and I believe to this nation. I'm not praying for God to judge this nation. I personally am not one of these individuals that wants God to send a tornado my way so I can see my friends and my family ripped apart and gutted and those kind of things. I don't want you to ever get the wrong impression that I'm all behind, you know, hey, God, go ahead and tear us up and go ahead and rip us apart, and you're just in doing so. I'm still an individual saying, God, be merciful to us. God, be merciful to us. God, be merciful to us. And I realize this nation deserves to be judged. I realize that we have done things that we shouldn't do. But I look at my own personal life. Now, I'm prejudiced, and you pray however you want to pray, but I'm prejudiced. I look at my own personal life, and I realize in my life how merciful God has been to me. And I'm a saved individual. Most of the people that have done the majority of damage in the United States of America are unsaved individuals, and they don't even have the benefit of having the Holy Spirit in them. And I realize that we deserve judgment, but judgment for us means we get to go to heaven, they wind up in hell. And I'm just saying that I'm trying my best to leave that to God. If God chooses to judge the president because he's doing things against Israel, if God chooses to judge this nation because they tolerate homosexuality or whatever, I'm leaving that in God. I'm not God enough to determine when and where is the time for God to send judgment on this place. So even though I'm very much aware that it's occurring or seems to be occurring, I want you to know I'm asking God to be merciful and continue to be as long-suffering with others as He's had been with me. If God wanted me to get smacked as quick as some people want the other people that are doing wrong, it's strange to me, I guess you might say, that if you were to go back just a few years, maybe during the Reagan years, the people didn't feel the same way. Because they were kind of getting what they wanted. But now all of a sudden they're not getting what they want. They want God to pass judgment, kind of like they're being defended. Let me just tell you that when God passes judgment, it ain't to defend you. When God, amen, it's not so that you can be made right in front of all your friends. It's so that He can be proven righteous. But God's long-suffering and merciful. He's been around for about 6,000 years now, I mean, just as far as dealing with man is concerned, and He's continued to let the thing run and run and run in spite of how we've messed it up. Every dispensation has always ended in failure, but I would just say this. The best thing to do is say, God, be merciful. You say, why? Well, maybe He might have a little mercy on you when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, so don't get so cynical, you know, well, you know, I just think God ought to knock this country cross-eyed. That's the country I'm living in right now. And so, you know, you might be saying that until a tsunami or a tidal wave or an earthquake or might be for us a hurricane come across here, and what you know as life today will be changed in 15 minutes. Those folks over there in 15 minutes, life completely changed. I mean, everything they have gone. Gone. 15 minutes. You say, well, they got insurance. Some things insurance can't cover, ladies and gentlemen. And those folks got up and thinking, you know, I got hot and cold running water and I got electricity and I can turn on the TV and do this and that and the other. And the next night they're sleeping out there under the stars on a pile of rubble. They don't know which way's up. Some of them, their kids are still missing. They're gone. They don't know where they are. They have no idea. They don't know if they got sucked up in the wind. They don't know if they're buried under the rubble. They don't know where they are. Now, I don't know about you, but for me that would be a life-changing event. To me, that's not the time to look at them way over there in the Midwest, several hundred miles away, and say, well, it's God's judgment on you. There's Christians over there that are doing that. There's Christian people that lost their houses, and you're going to say, well, it's God's judgment on them? Well, then if that's right then God ought to put it on us too. I mean, it ought to be shared across the board, shouldn't it? It's real easy to look over there in Iceland and say, yeah, well, the volcano's coming out there and it's going across the Eastern Europe because of everything, and now Berlin's shut down and this is shut down and so on and so forth. And the reason they're doing that is because the economy and all that. Well, that's fine until it affects you. If it's God's judgment, if they deserve it, so do we. We're no better than they are. Well, we deserve to be saying, God, if you're going to put it on them, you should be sending an F5 our way. Before you just look at them and go, well, hey, there's God's judgment on them. Well, hold on. We're part of them. Now, it may be God's judgment. I don't question that at all. It might be because there seems to be some connection there with you keep monkeying around with the land over there in Israel. You're messing around with something that you got no business messing around with. And there's some things God don't grant no mercy on. And you say, well, you know, God cares about people. Listen, one night, God comes down, sends an angel, 185,000, wipes them out like that. You know, the numbers are never given how many firstborn He destroyed in the nation of in Egypt at the time. The firstborn of all the human beings and all the cattle and everything that was living at that time, the firstborn were killed. You know, there's no number even given as to how great a plague that was. How do you know how many were killed? Egypt was the greatest nation in the whole world, if not the whole world at the time. It would have been in the number of millions. There's some things when God draws a line and says, that's it, that's it. But I'm just saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that's for Him to draw. Instead of us to sit back in a rocking chair and say, well, you know, that's what those people deserved. Your wheat and corn's out there, folks. You'll find that out about, I'll say by August. tell I don't eat corn, you know, and I don't eat wheat. Wheat's bad for you. It's got a little germ thing in there, and it causes you to have diabetes and all this and that and the other. Well, you may not, but your cows do. Cows can't eat soybeans. What you think's going to happen when you get ready to go down and buy a pound of bacon? If they can't feed him, have to pay more for the feed, the pig's going to cost more. The cow's going to cost more. I know I'm not preaching. I know I'm telling you folks some stuff you already know. But you're not maybe stopping to consider some of the things. You say, what are you telling me about? I'm telling you about what happened in Egypt. I'm telling you about what happened in the garden. I'm telling you about what happened with the Lord in the wilderness. I'm telling you about what happens in the book of Revelation. It's food. Your crops are burning all over Texas, and then they're in drought in some other places, and then they're getting blown down and got floods, and then they open up the floodgates down there to relieve the pressure to spare the houses and kill the food crops. What a dumb thing to do, man. Wash all the topsoil off of that and tell the people with the crops, oh, well, I hope you got insurance. We'll give you a little bit of money for it and that kind of thing. Well, that's fine, but we can't put no crop in the ground this year. Oh, don't worry about it. We'll get it next year. Well, what you going to eat this year? Paper? You say, what's happening? Well, seems like some things are starting to jump off. So what do you do? I say, God, be merciful and help me. Help me to make it till the end. I want to finish right. I want to finish right. I want to finish right. Because you start taking food off my table, I might bend. I might break. I might snap. Send a tornado my way and take everything I got, including my wife, my church, and everything else. I don't know. I might be sitting on the curb and saying, God, I can't believe you did this. And I don't know why you'd do something like this to me. And I don't know who you think you are. You say, who are you talking about? Jeremiah. I'm not just shooting my mouth off. Jeremiah saw what happened, and he saw his own country people turn against him, and he saw his entire nation taken into captivity and the city burned to the ground. And you know what he said when they threw him in the pit? That's it. I'm done. I ain't speaking another word for you. I've had it. That's what he said to the Lord. The Lord says, oh, come on, Jerry. You're all right. Everything will be all right. Don't worry about it. And he said, no, sir. I ain't saying nothing else. And Ebed-Melech and those fellows come down there, and they draw him up out of that pit. And they get him up there and wash him off with a hose or something. Say, man, good night alive. Here's you some moldy bread. Have a little bit of that. And he looks down the street and he sees a couple of things going on over there. And something rises up inside him and says, man, that's unholy and that's unrighteous and that's unjust. And he starts to beller out what the Bible says about it. And the Lord says, you said you're done. You're done. He said, well, now hang on just a second, Lord. Maybe we need to have a talk. He said, come here, Jerry. Behind the woodshed. And he goes over this. Now, what'd you say? So I said I wasn't going to do it anymore. He said, well, did you mean that? He said, well, no, sir, I guess I was just under stress or something. I was about to blow up and needed to B vitamins or something, I guess. I don't know. No, sir, I'm sorry. Said, okay, go get him. And he turns him loose. He never turns back. And you think you're better than Jeremiah? I look at those guys in the Bible and I think to myself, now, buddy, those are real men. I mean real men, proven, tested, tried, real steel. And it scares me. I pray for mercy, man. I'm not like, God, pour it on, I can endure. I don't care if we get into the tribulation, man. Turn off the electricity and... They may not have to get to pulling out my fingernails. They'll just say, we're going to turn off your water and electricity. I'll tell you anything you want to know. Don't rub my air conditioner. Oh, no. Not my refrigerator. No, please, no. Oh, whatever you want to know. We'll take your Bible. That's okay, don't worry about that. But not my electricity. What's going to keep my ice cream cold? God help us if they take our cell phone. 2 Timothy. That was all free. It wouldn't cost you nothing at all. I just think the thing to do, ladies and gentlemen, is you pray for your brothers and sisters over there. And what the preacher over there that I was talking to, he says it's he said one fellow walked up to him and he said, man, you know, this is really some strange stuff. He says, I kind of get the feeling, this is an unsaved person, I kind of get the feeling that God as mad at us. You know what that preacher said? He said it was a great opportunity for me to witness to him. He said, you realize it doesn't have anything to do with what God's mad at, whether he's mad at the country or whatever. It has to do with the fact that God came and died and he gave him the whole gospel and everything right there. He didn't say the guy got saved, but he said, what a great opportunity to tell him, listen, man, Jesus still loves you and he'll still save your soul no matter what happens to you down here. He said, they gathered for church the other day and they got ready to have church and the sirens go off. So they all huddle together down there in the basement and wait for the siren to quit. And then they come back up and start church. The siren goes off. Well, then they can't leave the church because they don't know if the thing's coming or not coming. And he said, We spent the whole service singing hymns and praying.
Amen.
I don't know, man. That's something else to think about. 2 Timothy, you say, what happened to the storm come? No, I don't know that they didn't pray it off of them. The Bible says this, no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life. We talked about that the other day. You can't get choked or strangled with the things of this life and expect to do anything for the Lord. He says you got to endure hardness as a good soldier. You got to get to abandon the things that will tie you down to keep you from fighting the good fight of faith. But I want you to notice the reason in verse number 4 why you're doing these things. Because your motive behind why you're doing what you're doing is the most important reason. And it is what will drive you when nothing else does. The Bible says this, he says, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So who he's talking about is why is it that you're doing what you're doing? Well, I'm doing it for recognition. I want to be a deacon. I want to be a trustee. I want to sing a solo. I want to play a piano. I want to work in the nursery. I want to teach a Sunday school class. I want to be a preacher. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a Bible student. Whatever it may do, if your reason or your motive for doing it is any other reason than to please him, trust me, your motive will be tried. Because somebody else will come in and want to do what it is that you're doing, and you will think you've earned the right to have exclusive rights to whatever it is that you've chosen that you want to do for the Lord. You'll get bumped out of singing when you think it was your turn to sing, or playing when you think it was your turn to play. Because you know what? Hey, I've got seniority. One of the worst things... Thank you, sister. It got real quiet there. One of the worst things in the world is when a church becomes professional. In all forms of service, that you got to rise to a certain rank in order to obtain the privilege of being able to do a particular thing. One place where I used to be, you had to give auditions in order to get in the choir. You had to know the scale, and you had to have music theory and those kind of things. There's very few people, maybe with the exception of Miss Pat Gerringer, that knows all about all that stuff. Around here, it's not about professionalism. Around here, it's, you know what we do? We get up and sing by letter. We just get up and let her fly. And you ladies have been a robot. I walked in here the other day. I don't know, there's about 20 of y'all standing up here. And to be honest with you, some of you, I can hear you can't really sing that good. I mean, I can hear the note doesn't quite hit. But you know what? I see the smile on your face. I see the willingness in your heart. I see you overcoming the embarrassment and saying, you know what? I'm not really comfortable being around other people. And there's a lot of other people here that know a whole lot more than I do. And Miss Pat, I mean, God help her. For all the years I went to the nursing home, she'd hit, and I don't know where the notes are, so I won't hit it. But in your mind, imagine I hit the right note here. She'd hit middle C, you know, kind of trying to... kind of send me an indirect message of here's the note that it's in, you know, and I'd start too low and she'd try to quickly change it to low, you know, and then I'd kind of catch up and change it all, I mean a whole octave in the chorus, and then she'd be like, no, good night, how did you get there? And then and it's making it look like she's missing the notes on the piano. She's chasing me down all over the scale. She's like, man, good night. You say, why? I don't know. I don't even, them things on the page, I just know you're supposed to follow them because the fly jumped up right there and he jumped back down over there. After he stuck his feet in some ink and he marked it up all over a treble clef and a bass note and all that other kind of stuff. I don't know what none of that stuff is. But the danger is that when it gets to the point that you feel that your sermon you can't preach until you've graduated school and finished everything perfectly. Now there's a place for school, don't misunderstand me. But when you get to the point that I can't teach a class until I can teach it perfectly and I can't work until I can do it without a mistake. I mean, we had one of the great blessings the other day. We really got put to the test. 21 kids in the nursery. 21 screaming memes. And we had 4 ladies. Now, you know, I don't know. Maybe some of us should have jumped in and said, look, can I help? Instead of looking going, wow! That's a real mess in there. Glad I ain't in there. Glad it ain't my turn today. Thank God. Appreciate you ladies, you know, walking out the door. Maybe we should have jumped in. But you know what happens? Your motive for why you're doing what you're doing gets tested. You get called to preach a revival meeting. This has happened to me personally. And I show up there and I'm ready to preach and I've been studying. And in this particular case, I'd actually been fasting and I was prepared, man. And I had my messages together and I'm sitting over there. And about 10 minutes before I'm getting up to preach, the preacher comes. He's not tapping me on the shoulder. I think he's fixing to hand me the microphone. And it's time for me to get up there to preach. And he says, brother, listen. Brother so-and-so just flew into town and we didn't expect him to be here and he's just going to be here today and I'm sure you wouldn't mind if we let him preach tonight. Well, you know, I'd like to say I was spiritual and everything and I'm kind of like, hey man, cool, I'm glad it must be God's will. And I'm thinking, I said what I was supposed to, but I'm thinking, man, I've been fasting. You mean I didn't eat for that? And I've got a message that God gave me for right now. And you're going to let that guy preach? And the Lord said, and why is it you're here? Now see, I hate using myself as an example because I hate to ruin or shatter your image on me, but I'm just a human being like you are. And that crawled all over me. I thought, how rude! I'm a headliner on the flyer! This people here came to hear me. And this guy comes in and they're going to let him preach. Well, let him preach, but then let me preach after him. I'm just being honest with you. It's a lot of years ago, that's what I was thinking. And the Lord said, excuse me, why is it you're doing what you're doing? He put it to the test. The motive gets tried. You teach a Sunday school class for years. Nobody says thank you, but they sure recognize everything you do wrong.
Amen.
You get ready to have class and everybody shows up at different times and nobody appreciates anything and that kind of stuff and you're thinking, yeah, this ain't right. Put together a singing group and everybody wants to be a part of it but nobody wants to practice. Then you find out if you're doing it because of your reputation or because God's really in it. Because when professionalism comes in, you're no longer doing it to please Him that have chosen you to be a soldier. You're now doing it for another reason. And if the Bible's right in 1 Corinthians 3 and in 2 Corinthians 5 and in Romans chapter number 14, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, what that's going to mean is every work shall be tried in the fire to see of what sort it is.
Amen.
And so then all of a sudden it's kind of like, wow. Well, why'd they do that? And the Lord said, no, why are you doing what you're doing? I told you that in this passage, He says to endure hardness like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know why He says you have to endure? You got to understand that your motive is all God cares about. He doesn't care about how much you accomplish. All He cares about is why were you doing what you were doing? Not interested in the amount. He's interested in the accuracy. He's looking to see, to try every one of us. Well, I came to church and I did this and this and this and this and this and so on and so forth and they didn't even recognize me and somebody else comes in the first time they ever sing and they're all oohing and aahing and I've been practicing and I've been doing this and so on and so forth. Listen, in the real world out there, they may have said, listen, we appreciate your sweat and your effort and your pardon and therefore we're compelled to give you appreciation. But in the spiritual world, the Lord looks at it and says, you know what, I see a great opportunity to find out why that individual spent all that time working and practicing and getting ready. So what I'll do is I will do something completely abstract. I'll recognize the one that hasn't done anything to see if the one that has done something really did it for the right reason. Don't that irritate the stew out of you? You've been preaching for 20 years. A guy gets up, preaches one sermon, everybody comes to you. I had a fellow come to me after a guy came in for revival. He said, that's the greatest preacher I've ever heard in all of my life. Well, I got to be honest with you. My motive was getting tested. I'm like, well, praise the Lord. You know, I mean, really, I mean, you think about it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you've been married for 20 years, and a guy takes your wife out on a date. She comes home and goes, that's the greatest date I have ever been out on in my life. Nothing else but a date. Oh, it was just wonderful in the conversation. Oh, he just understood me and he just got it and he could feel it was just so wonderful. And you'd be like, wow, 20 years. What's the big deal? You don't really get your motive tried? You work and you prepare. Some of you younger preachers, some of them are out of town, you work and you prepare and you get ready and you think, man, everybody's going to come. And the preacher's out of town and they're all going to come. And then 20 people show up. It's like, what's the deal? What am I, chopped liver? And the Lord says, what did you think you deserved more than 20 to talk to? Or you're gone and you come back and the crowd was bigger before you left than when you came back. And the Lord's like, I'm just being real. What I'm trying to tell you is that God's saying, if what you're doing, I don't care if it's school, I don't care if it's sitting on a pew, I don't care if it's what you put in an offering plate, I don't care if it's singing a song, playing a note, I don't care what it is, if it is not done for the purpose of pleasing Him, it is worth nothing. You gotta get that before I go to the next point, because the next point gets pretty hard. And that's a hard enough point in and of itself, but the majority of what happens nowadays is we get our eyes off of the motive, the reason of what's really important. We get our feelings hurt a little too easy. Because we are expecting people to respond in a certain way. Ladies, listen, we're always going to be shorthanded in the nursery. It doesn't have to be your fault, but you're always going to be overworked and underpaid. You never have enough in the choir. Just how it goes. You say, what do I do? Endure it. I'm up here singing whether anybody else sings or not. Well, I'm not going to sing if she don't sing. Okay, well, fine. Then don't sing because your motive's wrong in the first place. Well, I'm not going to sing if she's going to sing. Okay, fine. Your motive's wrong anyway. Don't worry about it. You know what we want? We want some people that come up here. Listen, I guarantee you this. I guarantee you if you step up here and you sing and you put your heart in it, you may not hit it right. You may not do it right 100% of the time. You know what God's looking at? Ain't that something? Look at that. Some of the ladies that sing in this place, they're terminally sick. You don't know this. It's a miracle they're even able to be in a church service. You know what they want to do? They just want to sing something for the Lord. Amen. You know what it does? It bothers them when they hear some of you ladies gossiping about somebody that's standing up there singing with them. Because the only reason they're singing is just because, not because they're great singers, it's just because I want to do something for the Lord before I pass on. Some of these guys get up here to preach. They know they're not great preachers. They don't even want to get up here sometimes. They do it out of obedience. They try their best to get up here. You know what it does? It bothers them when you walk out and go, they're preaching, I ain't going. You say, what are they doing? They're just trying to please the Lord the best way they know how, but they're only doing it with what they got. I appreciate our Sunday school teachers. You say, are they perfect? No. They're not perfect. I know, don't be shook up. They really aren't. They're human. They're late. Sometimes they say something that may be a little cattywampus. But they're trying. We got a church like that, by the way. I'm going to preach on it Sunday. Weirdos, wackos, and the way out. Something like that. That's what I'm going to preach on. So what's it going to be? I'm going to preach on y'all. And preach on us. Because that's what we were. You just forgot what you were. See, how do you know? I can tell by how you look down on other people. You forgot where you came from. Tune in Sunday. That'll be a nice one. But you know what they're doing? They're trying. You know, it's a strange thing to me. It's interesting how many people that don't sing are always commenting on the ones that are singing. And the ones that go to the nursing home, there's people always commenting on, well, why don't they go to the nursing home? I don't know, why don't you go and try it? The ones that comment on whoever's playing the piano or whoever's playing the organ, they're not doing the playing. They're just sitting there griping about it. I get a little wore out with these people that are sitting around watching a ball game all the time and they're talking about what they were doing and they never touched a ball in their life and they wouldn't sweat for nothing to learn anything about the game, but they know how to, look at that idiot! And I'm thinking, you know what this is? This is to me like a church. We tune into a ball game so that we can mock the people out there on the field. So we invite people to church just so we can make fun of them. We didn't invite them to church because we wanted them to get close to Jesus. No. We wanted to invite them so that there'd be somebody we'd have to gossip about or talk about or to say, you know what, they're not just like us. Boy, we found somebody to talk about now. Boy, have we forgotten. The Lord brings somebody by and say, "Woo! How about this one?" I don't know. They ain't from around here, are they? Yeah, let that feller in. He's got on a pair of shorts. He needs to learn to dress right. You wouldn't consider giving him a little time, would you? No, you'd want him to hurry up and get it. What do you mean, as quick as you did? You forgot when you came in, you were clothed with rags. It's funny, you got a way of showing it, though. You make sure the message gets out. You're good at it. You let somebody that gets up and tries to play, that's filling in when Miss Patty, you let them know. No, it was all right. Missed a couple notes there, though. I heard you sing, but why'd you miss that note? Well, my throat's sore and I got some diseases and stuff that causes me not, but I don't know why. I got to explain that to you. I just tried to do the best I could to the Lord. And the Lord's up there going, "Were you worried about what they sounded like? Did it offend you or something?" I'll get back to this in just a second, but you need to understand something, ladies and gentlemen. God's all about trying your motive after you're saved. You got people coming here from all walks of life, from every kind of thing and stuff that I couldn't before God. If you tortured me, I might have to tell you because I don't like torture, but with God's help, I couldn't even tell you. And it's a miracle before God they're even here. And they don't need us going. You know what? If God were to show you what you were when you first came around, you know what? And if somebody were to do what some of you have done since that time, you'd have walked out the door and never darkened the doors again. Pharisees. You know the quickest way to lose God's blessing on a place? Is to get picky. You want to see God write Ichabod on this place and walk out them doors and never come back? You change it from whosoever He wills to whosoever you will, and you watch how quick He'll dump this place and walk out that door.
Amen.
Too formalistic. Too meistic. I'll not have you talk to me that way. Didn't used to bother you when you were the dog you knew you were. Now it's like, hold on a minute. Everybody has a right to say what they want to say. Not about God's people, you don't.
Amen.
Who told you that? You didn't put them in the family. He did.
Right.
He's the same one that put you in the family.
Right.
Oh, I forgot. You were the greatest addition ever made. Yeah, I'm being sarcastic. That stuff angers me so bad I can turn over the pulpit. Because there's nothing Christian or godly about it. Say, what is it? It's all about pleasing who you want to please. Who I want. What I want to see done. How I think it should be. Okay, big shot. Be careful though, because you know what? You're messing with Him now. Notice what He says. No man that warreth entangled himself the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, now you know what he's going to? He's going from being a soldier to being an athlete. And he's fixing to go from being an athlete to being a farmer. You say, why does he say this? He says this, look in Matthew chapter number 10. He says that you may strive, yet he's not crowned unless he's strived lawfully. What he's doing there is giving you an illustration, Matthew chapter number 10, that winning is not everything. You've got to win by the rules. If you don't take the cross, you ain't going to get the crown. You got to be honest in dealing with things. Now, I don't know, and I hate to say this, but I'm going to use it just as an illustration. There's a fellow that pedals a bicycle that was a great guy that won 7 or 8 times the Tour de France or whatever it may be, and Armstrong's his name, and he can really pedal a bicycle, and he's done some great things, and beyond anything anybody's ever done, at least as far as cycling is concerned. Now, I'm not a cycler, so you can all correct me if you want to, because this is not a biblical matter. But now there's this big kind of a hoopla that he did win those things, but he had a little bit of assistance that was outside the rules in order to do it. Now, it's his body. He can do whatever he wants to do with his body. But if he chooses to do that, he has disqualified himself from the races because he gives himself an unfair advantage. So while he may have won seven things, if in fact he cheated on one, he's disqualified in my book from all of them, but he did not strive lawfully, therefore he does not deserve the trophy. Now, I don't know whether you care about baseball or don't care about baseball or so on and so forth. I don't care if you like steroids, don't like steroids. It doesn't make any difference to me one way or the other. I could care less. But the rules of baseball say no steroids unless I... Is that right, Brother Jake? That's right, right? Okay, all right. So you got to understand that. The rules say no steroids. Now, if they choose to use steroids and hit 500 home runs and beat Babe Ruth's record or whatever... That means they broke the record, but they did not do it lawfully. Because the rule, you say, well, it's not against the law to do steroids. It may not be to do steroids, but it's against the law to do steroids and play baseball. Or football or whatever it may be. Are you understanding the concept? Because he's using athletics. He's saying, listen, you can run for the touchdown, but if you step out of bounds, the touchdown is null and void. If they go and play it back and your foot was out of bounds, it doesn't matter that you scored. You stepped out of bounds. You broke the rule, so the touchdown gets called back. Do you understand? Now, here's what you got to understand. In the spiritual realm, Paul now goes from being a soldier to being an athlete. And he said, listen, you are not entitled to the crown unless you obtain that crown lawfully. If you break the rules, you don't get the crown. What is the number one rule? Cross now, crown later. Matthew chapter number 10, the Bible says this in verse number 10:39. No, that ain't it. Yes, it is. Matthew 10:39. I'm in John. No wonder it's not looking right. I'm thinking, man, I haven't seen that before, Lord. Matthew 10, verse number 39, the Bible says, it's a paradox. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. What the Lord's trying to get across to you, look in Philippians chapter 3 so that you'll get this, that this applies to what you're doing. If you try to obtain a position because of politics, and then you get into that position, anything that you obtain is null and void because you obtained it for the wrong reason. If you did it by manipulation or by hook and crook or because you know somebody that knew somebody that did this or that or the other, then once you get there, no matter how good the fruit is, you're not entitled. It's all discounted. If you get 1,000 people to come to church to listen to a rock and roll show and a preacher gets up and preaches the gospel and a few people get saved out of that, the fruit's no good because you use the wrong motive to get them there. Say, oh, well, but the people that they got saved, the preacher that preached won't even get credit because he's using the wrong venue. They'll still be saved, but the credit will go to the gospel and the Word of God will be saved in spite of the fact that they misused the wrong thing. It won't be the attitude of us, well, you know what, as long as you get them here and get a chance to preach at them, it's okay. No, it ain't. Everything ain't okay. It's got to be done lawfully. Right time, right place, like we said in Bible study. Well, I'm reading my Bible. Are you supposed to be working? Well, I'm witnessing. Are you supposed to be working? Well, I was out passing out tracts. Are you supposed to be working? If you're supposed to be working and providing for your family, you are not supposed to be out passing out tracts instead of sweating and making a living. Say, I'm riding my motorcycle. Great and wonderful, but if it's time to be in church, that ain't the time to ride your motorcycle. You say, yeah, but I was on my motorcycle and I ran into somebody over here and we got to talking about it and I gave them a track and they got saved. You say, well, see, God used me in spite of that. And so I'll get to the judgment seat of Christ and zippo if the Bible's right because you didn't strive lawfully. You say, preacher, I don't believe that way. You see, you grade on a different curve than God does. When it comes to salvation, He'll take whosoever will. But when it comes to your work at the judgment seat of Christ, what sort it is will matter how it is that you did it. Did you do it lawfully? There's a lot of people that are hooking people nowadays in the name of Jesus to try to get them in so they can, quote, present them the gospel to get them saved. And they think, well, it's okay, it's no big deal. When you get the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to find out it's a whole lot bigger deal than you think it is. In Philippians chapter number 3, you know what he says? He says this is part of the rules of the game. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 7, in the interest of time. He says, but what things were gained to me, I count a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know what the Apostle Paul's saying to you there? He says, listen, in order for me to be lawful, the things that I was going to obtain, I have to count them but dung, and I got to go after Christ first. And if thy motive is not Jesus first above all things, my motive is wrong, so whatever I obtain doesn't count. Guy standing down there, it's a big playoff game and everything's getting ready to go and he's bouncing the ball. He's standing on the foul line, the clock's already expired and he's got one more shot to go and he bounces the ball and right before he goes, he just slides his foot up just a little bit and he gets ready to shoot and he shoots and whoosh, it swishes and everybody, you know, the horn sounds and everybody's screaming and hollering and the referee's blowing the whistle and backing off and he's pointing at his foot right there. And it's a 1-1, and because he didn't make that, that doesn't count, so he doesn't get another shot at it, so they wind up losing the game. You say, why? He tied the game. No, he didn't. His foot was across the foul line. You know what Christians think? Well, it's just a little bit. I just barely crossed the foul line. What's the big deal? You're making it too serious. The Bible says you don't get a crown if you don't strive lawfully. If you don't do it right, then you don't get a crown for it. That's sort of a rough thing, wouldn't you say? The Lord says this, He says, first of all, it's a soldier. I liken that thing unto pain and suffering, hardship, self-denial. Come back, if you will, to Timothy. Obedience, toughness, endurance, then an athlete. Self-discipline and training, He says, and being honest and exerting, concentration, coordination, motivation, self-denial, those kind of things. And then He likens it unto a farmer. That requires the most faith of all of them. Because you got to trust the Lord after you put the crop in the ground to water the crop and to sun the crop and to make the crop bring forth fruit. You can't bring forth light. It requires sweat and hard work, hot sun, being careful and concerned with much prayer and anticipation. You can't say, well, it's cold outside, a little more sleep, a little more slumber, a little more folding of the hands, the garden ain't going to get plowed. Well, it's too cold out there, the ground's hard, the garden ain't going to get put in the ground. He's likening it to a husbandman or a rancher, somebody that has to oversee animals. You ain't going to oversee animals if you're giving them without taking them from pasture to pasture or putting grain or food in there. That stinking dog of mine that I love to death, he will let you know when he is hungry. He will sit up on his little fat haunches and put his little paws in the air and he'll sit there and look at you in the eye, deaf as a doorpost, and he'll sit there and go, ooh! And he'll look. You're going to get off of that chair or he's going to keep hollering. You say, I'd shut him up. Well, he'd been with me a lot of years. I just kind of look at him, I let him beg, and then he's got me, man. I mean, like right there, wrapped right there. But you know what I know about that dog? There's certain things that dog can't do. He can't feed himself. And that dog will stink if I don't bathe him every now and then. And every now and then I got to give him some worm or stuff. You say, why? He gets worms. You say, why? Because he walks around out there in junk all the time, gets on his feet, and eats it. The next thing you know, it's in his tummy. That's just part of it. You know what that animal can't do? He can't take care of himself. A rancher has a responsibility for others to raise them up, to help them, to feed them, to care for them, to cure them, to help them when they're sick, to watch them. He'll run out there when he's not feeling good, you know, and he'll sprawl out on that tile and he'll just lay there with this sad look in his face, you know, and he'll be down. And if he ain't hopping around when she comes in and that tail don't start sweeping that floor, you know something's wrong. So now you got to try to figure out what's wrong with something that can't talk to you. You got to learn the animal. You got to figure out, oh, something's going on here. He must have ate the wrong kind of stuff. He must have done this. You got to learn some things about him. You know what the Lord is doing? He's liking all three of these things to an individual that has to put some time and effort into something. What he's trying to say to you is that if you're going to strive, you've got to strive lawfully. But there's certain things about what we're about to do. Look at verse number 6. The husband that laboreth must be a first partaker of the fruits. You know what he tells you? He's trying to get you to understand that if you're going to be in this battle for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just being a soldier, it's not just being a farmer, and it's not just being an athlete. It's a combination of all of them. But all of them involve care for yourself, care for the team or the work that you're doing, or care for somebody else. And if you don't strive lawfully, you know what will happen? Now here's what the Lord will try to show you. Let me show you this in Matthew chapter number 20, and we'll go home for tonight. I know you're tired. Matthew chapter number 20. You kind of live in a day and time, ladies and gentlemen, where people think that no matter what I do, God's going to give me a reward for it. I don't know who taught you that, but it's not biblical. The greatest thing is that when you come to Calvary, that Jesus Christ looks up there, you know what He says? Whosoever will, let him come. And you come to Him as a sinner, and He accepts you as your Savior, and you get saved, and you get to go to heaven based on what He did. But after that, it's all on you. And God says, now you're going to do it, but if you're going to do it, you're going to do it right, and if you don't do it right, I'm not going to give you nothing for it. And see how our motive is, a lot of times it's twisted in here because our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. A lot of times we use the church for our own motivation or even politics. You see a lot of that during the political season. People want to show up all of a sudden and act like a Christian to try to show, hey, I want to get the rights votes because I'm a Christian. Well, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't have to be telling everybody you were. You would have been in church every time they ever turned around. They would already know who you are. They'd have been blasting you the second you put your hat in the ring to say you were. But now all of a sudden you want these dumb Christians to vote for you. What you want is use the church to try to get them to vote for you. Now, around here, we don't have nothing to do with that stuff. And a lot of people get upset with me about that. You say, why? We don't have nothing to do with the government and all that other stuff. I'm not involved in who you vote for. I don't care if you're Democrat. I don't care if you're Republican. I don't care if you're independent. I don't care if you're Tea Party. I don't care if you're no party. That ain't none of my business. And it don't have any business in the church. You say, why? Why do you want to argue about that? You got enough to argue about already. Now next thing you know, you want to see somebody's political card when they walk in here? Find out, oh, well, you ain't a Republican and you ain't going to be welcome around here. We Republicans around here. What do you think about the mayoral campaign? Nothing. When's the last time a mayoral campaign affected you? Really, what's it done to you? You spend all that time watching all that kind of junk? I watch CSI or something, man. I don't watch that. Who's going to win sheriff? I don't know. I try to stay out of those guys' way and stay out of trouble. I don't have a problem with who's there. The only reason you don't want to know who it is so that if you get in trouble, you can call the big shot and say, hey, man, you get me out. You're not worried about you, town. Why does that stuff bother you? Why is it in the church? Because for too long, the church has been used as the vehicle by which people have obtained certain things. They're not striving lawfully. What they're doing is making you feel like a good Christian is involved in his community. In my mind's eye, I was trying the other day to see Jesus walking around holding a political sign. Vote for Pilate! Vote for me! I'm here to replace Pilate! I have a new platform! You know what? They came to Jesus and they said, hey, what are you doing? Like, you're going against him and that kind of thing. Give me a coin. So you see that coin right there? I said, yeah, we see it. So whose name? Who's that on there? I said, Caesar. He says, is that Caesar? Yeah, we'll give unto Caesar the things of Caesar, render unto Caesar the things of Caesar, and the things are God, God. Flipped it back at him like that. I said, let's go, boys. He said, hey, man, you owe taxes. Peter, go down there and grab that fish, get that money, and pay our taxes. Oh, he's paying taxes to a corrupt government! Easy. You know what? This new tax movement that's come up? I'm not going to pay taxes to a government that's spending their money in this and that and trying to spend our way into. You know what Jesus said? Peter, get the money and pay the taxes. He's contributing to something that's corrupt! Peter, don't worry about it. Pay the taxes. Later on, he tells Peter, after the Lord's gone, Peter says, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to pay your taxes that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Not use the church to try to get out of it. Amen. And just so you know, I pay taxes just like you do. Amen. Social Security, the whole bit. The whole nine yards. I'm not exempt. I didn't sign no exempt thing because I'm the clergy. So I don't have to pay Social Security. My foot, man, I pay it just like you pay it. Before that, I paid into a pension for years, and now I'll pay Social Security. Just in case you were wondering, some of you are thinking, preacher don't ever have to pay taxes. I'm not sure where you got that, but if you're Roman Catholic, I know where you got it because Roman Catholic priests don't pay it. They sign an opt-out. But I pay taxes like you pay taxes. You say, why? Because it's biblical. But does that have any place in the church? Mm-mm. Not in my book, it don't. The preacher, shouldn't we get involved in a political campaign to get the right people in office? You know them well enough to put them in office? Or are you just believing what they're telling you? I've known them for... Aren't you a big shot? You've known them. You know what they've let you know about them. You ain't seen them under the magnifying glass. If we get this person in office, boy, we'll stop corruption. I've heard that now for about 50 years, and I've yet to see it happen. Matthew chapter 20. I didn't mean to get all carried away on that. Let me get done with this. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 4. I want to try to help you. Anything you put in this thing, God's going to make sure you get the right reward. It's cost some of you dearly. Some of you it's cost everything. Peter goes over there and he finally gets enough of it. He said, Lord, which one of us has given up houses and lands and we've given up our families and we've given up this and that and the other? And the Lord stops dead in his tracks and he says, Peter, if you've done that, I'll give you 100-fold for everything you put in. 100 to 1. The Lord's not going to be owing you something at the judgment seat of Christ where you're up there going, Lord, I gave up all that and now you took that from me. And the Lord's going, no, whoa, 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 hold on a second. You're calling me a thief now. Because what you're saying is that I took something from you and didn't leave an adequate return. I left my son Jesus Christ. Now who's in the rears? Matthew chapter number 20, the Bible says this in verse number 4. This is about the vineyard and so on and so forth. He's talking about verse number 4. He says, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Now, if you go out in the vineyard and go to work and do the things that are right, the Bible teaches you that God will give you handfuls of purpose, like in Ruth chapter number 2. You do what's right to do. God will take care of the reward for you. But you got to do it right and you got to do it lawfully. You got to do it according to the way God would have it done. You say, well, what's the best way to do it? Make sure your motive for anything that you do is just because you want to do something to please the Lord. And when He tests you on it and tries you on it, you know what you got to learn to do? It's hard to do sometimes. Sometimes you have to submit to somebody that knows less than you do. Sometimes you have to give other people a chance. God forbid. Sometimes you have to be willing to surrender in order to win. That's a hard one, isn't it? So contrary to the world. But ladies and gentlemen, if you want to get something at the judgment seat of Christ, you got to check out your motive. And the best thing I can tell you to do is to understand that God calls you to do something. Thank God He's the one that called you to do it. And that your reason for doing it is to please Him. You keep that foremost. You're not trying to keep up with anybody else. You don't succumb to what everybody else says. I think you ought to this, that, the other. You need to, oh, you're a wonderful singer. I think you need to be singing and all that. You, whoa, 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 wait a minute. God gave you a voice and He wants to use it, then you sing. But don't you get up there to sing just because somebody thinks you've got a wonderful voice like a lark or something. You sing because God, do it for God. Otherwise, when you get up to sing, the Lord might let that voice crack and let things go south and everybody doesn't stand up and give you a rousing applause and you're thinking, well, those people, they despise me. And I've seen people get up here to sing sometime. They ain't no more God on it than a billy goat. I know what you're thinking. They always seen you preach a lot of times and ain't no more God on it than a billy goat. I've seen them get up here because it's a performance. It's about making sure you hit everything just right. God goes, they're relying on their own abilities, their own way of doing it. That don't work up here in heaven. Get up here and rear back and let it go. Do the best you can, practice, but boy, when it turns into professionalism, the Lord says, I'll see y'all later.
That's right.
I hope it helps you.
Amen.
I'm not upset with you. I'm trying to help you. Let's stand together, we'll be dismissed.